you all ready to get in the Word of God this morning? You excited to be here? All right, we are continuing in our series of Engage the Seven. And as we are coming upon our 15-year celebration this year as a church, we're evaluating each of these seven purposes and asking questions and evaluating how well are we engaged in this. And we are still in a series called Belong. So if you would stand with me for the honor of reading God's Word, we're going to read a couple verses in John chapter 13. John 13, starting with verse 34, where Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful that we can come together as your people and worship you, Lord, and celebrate what you have done in our lives and the life change that you have made in each of us. Lord, I pray that as we listen to your word and we look at what Scripture says, that we will understand how important it is to be part of your team and what kind of teammate I'm supposed to be and how we can engage in your mission. I pray that you would help us to be the people you've called us to be. Help me to preach plain and clear today, Lord. I do understand the judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word of truth, and I accept that place, for it's in Jesus' name that I pray, in his name that I preach. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we're going through this series, we began with the sermon title, His Gathering. And as we looked at that, we came to the realization, as we look at Scripture, that the church was God's idea. It wasn't man's idea. The church is not a man-made institution, but it was God himself that formed the church. And then we looked at his leadership and how he structured the church, how Jesus is the head of the church. He is the good shepherd, and he appoints under-shepherds for the good of his church. And then we looked at his cause, that there is no greater cause that you can be a part of than being a part of his church. There's a lot of good things out there that you can give your time and energy and resources to. There's a lot of good things that you can do, but there is only one entity that allows you to do some God things, and that is his church. Amen? So when you're part of church, you're part of the greatest movement ever. Last week we looked at his draft, how God places us, saves us, and changes us, and puts us on his team. How we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation. And we looked at that last week. And this morning, I want us to continue in this thought, and I want to look at his team. What does it mean to be part of his team, the church, that we are together, and we call ourselves Living Water Church, that when you're born again, that when you're saved, you're part of the invisible church, where your brothers and sisters in Christ of all people everywhere that claim the name of Jesus. But then, as you follow in obedience to Scripture, engage in a local church body, then you have a particular church body, the visible church that you're part of, and this is your team. So look around just for a moment. Look around. This is the team you're on. You think, oh boy. But hey, wait, now looks can be deceiving, right? God can do amazing wonders with just a little bit, right? And so this is a part of our team. And what we're going to look at is how we should behave as a team, a church. What are some ways to build a healthy church, and how are we to act towards one another? Well, to begin with, I want to emphasize what we just read from Jesus himself when he tells us that he gives us a new commandment. He says it again in John 15, verse 12. "This is my commandment." If you have your Bible out, and you have it to John 15, 12, I'd underline the word commandment. "This is my commandment, that you," what? "Love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command." I'd underline the word command. "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you what? Love one another. Three times in that passage, in that discourse, Jesus commanded his followers to love one another. It's a command. Jesus gives us a commandment. Now, why does Jesus have the authority to place a commandment over our lives? Because he's God, right? He's God. He's Lord. And so he has that authority to place a commandment on our lives. And he says, the commandment that I'm giving you is that you are to love one another. And when you have a command by Jesus, you don't debate it, you obey it. Amen? You obey it. You don't try to debate and think, well, you know, Jesus, I know I read right here where it says you're supposed to love all your brothers and sisters in Christ, but I mean, does that really mean everybody? Right? Let me try to justify some things away. Do I have to really love everybody? No. And Jesus says, you're to love one another. Why? Because he said, by this, all men will know that you're my disciples by the way that you love one another. Now, we as Christians ought to love the lost. We're to love the world. But specifically this morning, what I'm talking about and what the scriptures that we're going to be looking at are talking about is our love for one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus is saying that your love for one another ought to be in such a way that the outside world looks at you and they go, wow, look at those people. They truly love one another. They care about one another. And they're always praying for one another, supporting one another, encouraging one another. They're there for one another. Man, that's the kind of people I want to be a part of. And so when I think about that, it makes me ask some questions. Is that what the world sees from the church today? Does the world look at the church and say, man, those people truly love and care about one another, and they are genuine folks who makes things better. And that's the kind of people I want to be around. I am hard-pressed and sad to say, probably not. Probably not. Because we have too many folks that want to not love one another, but talk about one another, complain, bicker, fight, argue. Walmart talking about each other. Wherever we go, and that is not what we are to do. We are to love one another. In fact, John says it this way in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. Now watch what he says here. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a what? He's a liar. Wow. That's pretty strong. Because it's easy for us to say we love God, isn't it? Oh, I love you, God. Love you, Jesus. Woohoo! We worship. Yeah, love you. I can't stand that person. Listen to what John says. If anyone claims that he loves God, but yet hates his brother, he is a liar. Keep it on that verse, please. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. Do you see that word, cannot? That is emphatic. That doesn't mean might or possibly doesn't love God. No, John is making it clear that the person who hates his brother, who hates another brother and sister in Christ, who harbors hatred in their heart, who does not like someone and hates them, he is not a believer. Someone who hates his brother cannot, John says, love God. That if you can't love your teammates, you can't love God. I think it's pretty serious, don't you? So we got to ask ourselves, how is my love for my brothers and sisters in Christ? Do I love his team? Do I love my church family? When Paul wrote to churches in the areas of Ephesus and Colossae and Thessalonica, he writes these words, and I want you to see what he's admonishing them about and what he's encouraging them and bragging on them about. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, he says this, "For this reason, because I have heard of what? Of your faith in who? In the Lord Jesus, and your love toward all the, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." He says, there's two reasons why I am thankful for you. Number one is your faith in the Lord Jesus. And secondly is your love toward all the saints. Now, who are the saints? Saints are not past Christians who lived a long time ago that the church declared sainthood over. Who are the saints? The brothers and sisters in Christ. We are his church. If you are a believer in Jesus, if you've been saved, set free, you are a saint of God. How about that? You're a saint of God. And he says, your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for the fellow saints. Man, it makes me mention you in my prayers. It makes me thank God for you. Look what he says in Colossians 1:2. To the saints and the faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. So he's thanking God for them when he prays, since we heard of your what? Your faith in Christ Jesus and of the what? Love that you have for all the saints. Do you see that? He's saying, man, you Christians in Colossae, I'm hearing about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for fellow believers, and it does my heart good. You know, a church, they ought to be sound in their doctrine. That we ought to know who Jesus is, and we ought to believe in what Jesus has done, that we are people of Christ, that we understand who he is and what he has accomplished, that he is the Messiah, that our faith in Jesus is grounded and solid, that we have sound faith, and that we have sound love, that we love one another, that we love each other. You know what destroys a team? Jealousy, envy, making it about you instead of the team. Has anyone been a part of a team that everyone was together and things? I mean, you enjoyed one another. You really did like your teammates, and that was a great team to be on, wasn't it? Anybody ever been on a team where the team didn't get along? They fought, talked about each other. That's not a good team to be on. What Paul's saying is the church ought to be a team that loves one another, cares about one another, and helps one another grow. Look at 2 Thessalonians 1:2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right. Because why? Your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is what? Increasing. We ought to continue to grow in our faith, in the knowledge of who God is, and in our love towards one another. Does that make sense? And so what the church is supposed to be the ideal example of a community that's centered around Christ. And so in this community, in Rome, like it should be even today, it was a different group of people. Why? Because now there's Jew and Gentile that can fellowship together. There's one new man. Why? Male and female, equal before the sight of God. Slave and free, all able to join in and break bread together and fellowship with one another. It was an amazing type of love that the world had never seen. And if the world could see the love of the faith of those who love Jesus and the way that they love, and in the house of God, we love one another. Doesn't matter where you come from. Doesn't matter what race you're from. Doesn't matter what kind of job you have. We all come together on equal footing at the cross. We're all sinners saved by grace in much need of Jesus. And we come together, every one of us, to worship him. Amen? That's love. Now, how can we as a team lovingly work together? I'm going to give you three ways. These aren't the only three ways, but just for today, we're going to look at three ways. Number one, the person who loves his team, Jesus' team, the church, will be a unifier and not a divider. The person who loves his church or his team will be a unifier and not a divider. The goal of the team will be the priority. Again, let's go back to if you've ever played on a team. Have you ever played on a team where somebody made it all about them? They were the superstar. They were the one that could do it all. Just give me the ball or bring it my way. If you let me take control, we'll get this. And how does that usually work? Not well, right? Because it's team. It's not just about one individual. It's about the team. And what happens sometimes is we get egocentric, don't we? We get prideful and we think that it's all about me and that what we have to offer is more important than what anybody else has to offer. And so we try to make it about ourselves and not about the goal and the mission of what God's called us to do, and things get out of whack. And so to help to be unified, you know what helps a team be unified? Is the goal of what they're trying to achieve. And if they rally around that purpose and they say, this is what we're trying to do, this is what we're trying to accomplish, and this is what really matters, and how can I contribute to that, then you'll have an effective team. So in a church, guess what? You got to have a purpose. Why do we exist? What's the purpose of Living Water Church? So if you've been going here for a while, you should have heard some words like this, go. Has anybody ever heard the word go? Yeah. What do? We go and invite people to who? Jesus. Our going has a purpose. Our purpose is that we realize that there is a lost world around us in this county and surrounding counties, and that if people don't come to a saving faith in Jesus, they are separated from him for all eternity. So we go to invite people to who? Jesus. We love people where they are so they connect to who? Jesus. Now, loving people where they are doesn't mean we accept sinful lifestyles and behaviors and think that that's okay, because we don't. And the reason why we don't is because we once, who are now believers, at one point we were not a believer. And we were on the road to destruction. We were living our life selfishly, prideful, and arrogance, not according to God's word, and doing it our way, following our pleasures, following our pursuits. And then by the grace of God, he called us out of darkness and into light, and he put us on a new path. And because we know what it's like to be lost, we love people where they are so that maybe one day the Holy Spirit grabs a hold of their heart, changes them, transforms them, makes them new, and puts them on the path to everlasting life. Amen? And so we love them because we realize that only the grace of God changes people. You can't change anybody. Wives, have you ever tried to change your husband? It doesn't work too well, does it? Husbands, try to change your wives. Doesn't work too well. The Holy Spirit does a much better job of changing lives. And I can tell you this right now. There is no government program that can fix the human heart. The government's not the answer. The next social program is not the greatest need that the world needs. It will never transform a human heart. It may reform somebody. It may try to make them better, but it will never change them from the inside out. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is what people need. That's what changes somebody from the inside out. I don't need just to be reformed. I need to be transformed. I don't need to be a better version of me. I need to be a whole new me. I need a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has what? Come. If anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. Not just a polished up version of you, but new. I was dead and I was brought to life. And so we as a church, we are a gospel-centered church. We are centered on the cross and the resurrection of Jesus, and we believe that his name must be lifted up, his story must be told, and we are people of the cross unashamedly and unapologetically pointing people to Jesus as Savior and Lord. Amen? That's the team that Living Water Church is. That's our goal, that's our mission, that's our vision. So we need to be unified around that. So if your little pet ministry or your thing that you think is so important, if it doesn't help people know God and live for him, I'm sorry if I don't get excited about that, but I won't. Because we're here to what? Lead people to Jesus and help them follow him with full surrender. Now, let's look at some scripture about how we can be a unifier. Ephesians 4, verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Now, here are some character traits that we need that will help us be a unifier and not a divider. Here you go. You ready? With all humility, this key word, humility. Why do we need humility? That will keep us humble and keep us away from pride. That it's not all about me. It's about what God is calling us to be. He says, humility, gentleness, patience. We're going to look at the word patience here in a moment. Just mark that, note that. Humility, gentleness, patience. Bearing with one another in love. I like that word, bearing with one another. Underline that. We'll look at that here in a moment. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of what? Peace. What are they eager to do? Maintain unity, to be unified. Colossians 3:12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility. There's humility again. Meekness and patience. There it is. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Do you see the power of unity and what it takes to stay unified? Now, if we were out in an open field and we had this huge, massive weight that we needed to move, that we couldn't do it by human hands. Say we had some horses and we were going to strap some horses up and connect them to that weight, and we were going to use them to pull it and move it. Let's say we put one horse and he's pulled north and the other horse was pulling south and the one horse was pulling east and the other pulling west. Would that massive weight move? Not well at all, would it? But let's say you line up those four horses and you put them in the same direction, and you tell them to go pull. Are you going to move that massive weight? Absolutely. Why? Because the horses are unified together, pulling in the same direction. Much like light, it helps us, it illuminates the darkness and helps us to see. But light, when you focus it and you concentrate it, it can become a laser. And that laser can cut through skin, and even steel. Focused energy is powerful energy. And so Paul wants to make sure that that unity of purpose and that unity of the gospel is always guarded. Why? So that powerful things can be accomplished. Amen? And he gives us some character traits of what we need. Why? Because we struggle, do we not, with one another. He says to have humility, meekness, gentleness, kindness. He says be patient. And he says, bear with one another. Why? Is there anyone that ever just gets on your nerves? Anybody? Anybody have somebody that just gets on your nerves? We can be honest here, right? We all have somebody that gets on our nerves. There's people do. Certain people get on your nerves. How many of y'all realize that sometimes you're that person that gets on someone's nerve? Right? Sometimes it's me. And so we have to bear with one another. Put up with one another. Be patient with one another. One of the things we struggle with as we become a Christian and we grow, and as we grow and mature and we grow in our sanctification and we become more conformed into the image of Christ, and we're growing closer to Him, and we're beginning to release some of the strongholds that were on our life and some of the sin that we used to struggle with, we don't struggle with anymore because we've really been able to bathe it in prayer and discipline, and now we're walking free from that. And what the danger is that you have another brother or sister in Christ, they're still struggling and battling with the thing you once used to struggle and battle with. And so maybe you had an anger issue, and you just always had problems controlling your temper, and you just fly off the handle, right? It's over anything, you know? You're the guy that's tying a shoestring, and the shoestring breaks, and you start, you know, cussing everything together. You know, why, Lord? My world's falling apart. My shoestring just broke. And you just were crazy. But through the grace of God, you overcome that. And then you see another brother and sister in Christ. They got an anger issue, and man, they just fly off the handle, and they're acting crazy, and you're like, must not be saved. Well, now, wait a minute. Let's calm down. Let's evaluate. Were you ever at that point? Are there going to be teammates of ours that do things that we think, man, why do they do that? I wish they would quit. Is that going to happen? Let me go ahead and answer that for you. Yes, it happens. It happens. So what do? We are patient with them. We are gentle with them. And we try to help them in their walk with Christ. And we do that by being an encourager and not a destroyer. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. We have to encourage one another. Help somebody get better. Encourage them. Life's hard. Life's difficult. This life, you know, the devil doesn't want you to succeed. A lot of people don't want you to succeed. And it's difficult and it's hard. And so what do? You encourage someone. You lift them up by what? By the words that you speak. Your words and this muscle that we have in our mouth called the tongue, it's powerful. It can either tear someone down or build them up. So before I give my 2 cents, before I speak my mind, you always got to be careful if you speak your mind. You might not have a lot to give away, right? Just be careful about giving them your 2 cents worth in your mind. You need to ask this question. Is what I'm about to say helpful or harmful? Is what I'm about to say helpful or harmful? Does this help the situation? Does this help the individual? Or does it harm them, damage them, and make the situation worse? And if the answer is this will harm, don't say it. Find a different way to communicate. Encourage. Now, helpful words does not always mean that it doesn't hurt. sometimes hurtful words are helpful words, right? So when you go to the doctor, the surgeon, before he heals you and helps you, he will hurt you. You don't feel it because of the anesthesia. But he will cut your body. He will break your bones. He will do whatever he needs to do. He'll crack that knee open. He will do what he needs to do in order to heal. So that's different. Sometimes hurtful words heal. There's a difference between helpful, hurtful words and harmful words. Harmful words have an intention about them that you're going to get that person. And the purpose of saying it is not to help them. It's not then to encourage them. It's not to help them grow closer to Jesus. It's to zing them and sting them and make them feel even worse than what they do. Right? So our tongue can be used as a tool for healing and encouragement, or it can be a mass weapon of destruction. And the way that you talk about your fellow teammates can destroy a team. When Paul writes to the Romans, these are people that have been turned over to depraved mind. He says they are filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips. Gossips. Gossips will destroy a team. Gossips will impact negatively a church. When you're talking about putting down, criticizing your brothers and sisters in Christ, it's not helpful. Right? It's just not. I like to add to this category gossips, grouches, and gripes. How many love to be around just grouchy people? Yeah, sign me up. I'd like to hang out with someone that's just griping and complaining all the time. I tell you what, we don't do this right, this ain't right, here we go. You know, what's wrong with them? What's wrong with her? What's wrong with him? And they just gripe, 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 and they're just griping over everything. I don't want to hang around that individual, do you? Huh? I mean, I have heard it in my times of ministry, and not just my ministry, but in other pastors that I've talked to. There's all kinds of gripes in church. There's been people gripe about carpet and paint and pulpits and ramps and trees and lawnmowers and, you know, all of these really weighty eternal matters. Right? It's ridiculous that sometimes in churches people get so consumed about all of the wrong things and they gripe and they gossip and they complain about things that has no eternal significance. I have rarely had this happen to me since I have been ministering and serving as pastor. It is very extremely rare that I get a phone call from somebody and say, Grant, could you please pray for my friend so-and-so? They don't know the Lord. They're separated from Christ. Could you intercede with me on their behalf? And could you pray for an opening that I can speak to them and share the gospel? Would you pray conviction of the Holy Spirit over their life so that they can be rescued on a road to hell? Would you intercede? Can I get some prayer warriors? I'm worried. I'm stressed about the condition of my friend. They don't know Jesus. Now, if you want to be worried about something, that's what we should be worried about. That should be our concern. There is a lost world dying and going to hell in Montgomery County and the surrounding counties. That's why we as Living Water Church, That's why we preach the gospel. That's why we lift up the name of Jesus. That's why we unapologetically proclaim that if you want to go, if you want to know God, it's through his son Jesus. And we want to be zeroed in, locked in, focused on making his name known. That's the team that we are. That's the team we're to be. And as we do that, let's encourage one another as we do it. You can live your life for the glory of the gospel. I got to close. We got to finish. The person who loves his church, loves his team, will be a grace giver, not a grudge holder. Will be a grace giver and not a judge, a grudge holder. Colossians 3:12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness with patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive them. You will get hurt in church. There will be a time when someone disappoints you. They say something to you. There will be a time when you hurt someone. The majority of the time, it's not intentional. It just happens. Well, I don't go to church anymore because it's full of hypocrites. No. The church is full of people. The church is full of people. There is no perfect church. And if you find that perfect church, don't join it, because then it won't be perfect. Ephesians 4:30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Why are we to forgive according to the Scripture? What have we just read? Why should we forgive someone? Because why? Because God forgave us. Well, you don't know what they said to me. You don't know what they did to me. You don't know that my situation. Well, here's what I know, that while we were yet enemies of God, the Bible says, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And when we were unlovable, God extended his grace. When we didn't deserve it, God extended his mercy. And I don't know what you're dealing with, that's true. And I don't know the stories, and I don't know what's happened in your life. But here's what I do know. If you are holding on to anger, bitterness, resentment, it will destroy you. Doctors will tell you that it will affect you physically. It can affect you emotionally, mentally, I would say, and spiritually. When you cannot release and forgive and you harbor that bitterness in your heart, it will destroy you. Now, to forgive someone does not mean that you forget what they did, and then you all become best buddies once again. Sometimes that cannot happen. Sometimes that relationship will never be restored to what it once was, but it doesn't mean that you cannot forgive them and release that, because if you carry that with you, it will make you miserable the rest of your days. And so when someone has hurt you, what are you supposed to do? forgive them. So if they come to you and they say, I'm sorry, would you please forgive me? What do you do? Do you say, no, you've done hurt me too bad? Or do you say, I receive that, I forgive you, and you move on? What happens when you hurt somebody? When you offend somebody? You go to them and you admit, you say, I'm sorry. I've offended you. I've hurt you. And when you go and seek forgiveness, guess what? They have two options, don't they? They can do what? They can either say, thank you, you're forgiven, or they hold on to it. But what have you done? You've done all you can do. All you can do is say, hey, I'm sorry, would you forgive me? If they don't receive that, that's not on them. It's not on you, it's on them. I have seen grudges and feuds destroy families. It usually comes out at funerals. And I can't tell you the moments when you can feel the tension in the room because families are holding grudges with one another. So I don't know what's going on in your life, but if you have a grudge or resentment with somebody in your family or somebody in your friend group or somebody on the team here, you make it right. You release it. Right here, this is part of Living Water Church. You are to love one another in this church. And if you can't love the people in this church, if you can't love the people you can see, John would say you can't love God who you cannot see. We have a mission and a purpose. You ought to be proud to be part of a church. I said you ought to be proud to be part of a church. Yeah. You ought to be proud to be able to say Living Water is your church family. You should. If you can't, you shouldn't be a part of this church family. You should be a part of another church family where you're proud to say, I'm a part of that church family. Because we are His bride. And we are beautiful in His eyes. And He is in the process of perfecting us, that will go on until the day He returns. And in the meantime, we are a team, unified in purpose, encouraging one another, loving one another, supporting one another, praying for one another, and all the while pointing people to Jesus, for He is Lord and King. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You that we can gather as Your people and worship You. And I pray that You'd speak to us this morning. Move and stir our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.